that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Praise be to God. You may be seated. How can you believe in an all-powerful, all-loving God while there's so much suffering and pain and injustice in this world? I forgot this question. Nobody? Just me? Okay, a few hands. Good. Yeah. Ever struggled to answer that question? Yeah, I know I have. And if we're honest with ourselves, this question is easier to answer in some ways, some days than other days. Sometimes we find a way to give a meaningful answer, a purposeful answer, and we'll refer to a lot of the things that we've talked about through the letters to the Romans. You know, Paul talks about how this world is lost and in decay because of sin. So like the suffering and the pain in this world, it's because of sin. We're in a world, we're suffering because of sin. That's why. And actually how Jesus met us in our lostness, carried that sin and that pain on the cross. You can refer to that. It's meaningful. And how through grace, there's a new way for our lives. Yeah. But then other days, when you're staring suffering in the face, you don't know what to say. When you're experiencing that suffering in your own body, all these answers suddenly begin to fade. When you're experiencing some of that suffering in your own mind, in your own thinking, you know, you might know all these biblical truths. You might truly believe them and still struggle to answer that same question. If God is all-powerful and all-loving, why does he not just take it away? Today's message is called Spirit-Empowered Suffering. Paul says, we are fellow heirs with Christ. You know, if children, then heirs. We're heirs with Christ. Provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. What? Provided that we suffer? Is it a condition to receive our full inheritance in Christ Jesus? Is suffering a condition? I'm not sure if that's what he's saying, but it does sound like a little bit. He seems to be saying something about suffering here that's important. We've got to learn to suffer well, because suffering is part of life, also the Christian life, and even part of our God-given vocation in this world. And Paul, in this passage, gives us a perspective and a purpose in our suffering as we await the return of Jesus to make all things new. So let's dig in, beginning with verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subdued it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Spirit-empowered suffering, first of all, is suffering with hope. When we are suffering in this life, or when we're confronted with suffering of others, what we may hold in our hearts is that it is not always going to be this way. There will come a time. In the last two chapters of your Bible, so beautifully describe this. There will come a time in the future when Jesus returns, when he's going to make all things new. It's the fulfillment of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And currently, that's a prayer. Currently, that's an expressed desire. Let it be on earth as it is in heaven. Let some of heaven's order break into the chaos of this world. Let some of heaven touch us this moment. Let me experience some of the order of heaven in my life. It's a fulfillment of that prayer, the last two chapters in your Bible, the new heavens and the new earth. It's a future that this world is headed towards. That thing is sure. And so in our present suffering, we can hold on to this sure hope. And it's a hope that is founded in the resurrection of Jesus. Paul has been showing in this letter that what God has done for Jesus at Easter, he has done and is doing in our lives as well. We have died with Christ and we have been resurrected. We have been resurrected, yeah, it's just grammar, with him to a new life. It's so beautifully expressed in baptism, next baptism service coming up 14 June. And now we are walking in this newness of life. And so Paul's explaining here that what God has done for Jesus in the resurrection and for us in salvation, he will do one day for creation as well. When Jesus returns, he will make all things new. There's a new heaven, there's a new earth, there's a planet that's no longer subjected to that corruption, to the decay, but it's flourishing. And it's flourishing, interestingly, under the rule of God through his children. Mysterious line there that I found out this morning when I was preaching in this Dutch church, the same message that is actually mistranslated in the Dutch translation. This is the correct translation. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. This is what creation is longing for, the revealing of the sons of God. That's interesting, right? See, God created this world to be ruled by human beings. It's clear from the first chapters in your Bible. You know, humans were set over creation to steward it, to see it flourish, to make it flourish, to use our work and our creativity to make creation flourish, to extend the beauty of Eden all over the world. That was God's purpose for us. But because of sin, our relationship with the planet got distorted, and the earth began to bring forth thorns and thistles. And when Jesus returns to make all things new, he will put us, the redeemed and renewed humanity, in charge over this planet again. That's what creation is longing for. It will be set free from its slavery to corruption and decay. But the glory it longs for is the proper, redeemed human authority over creation. So, in this world, until that time, we will continue to suffer, but we suffer with hope. Continuing in Romans 8, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what is seen, what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Spirit-empowered suffering is suffering with patience. Who here is known as a person of patience? Anybody? Hands up in the air. Who's like, I'm a patient. Good. Yeah. A few hands is good. Yeah. If I would be asking for humility, you know, then don't put your hand up, because then you got to give yourself away right away as not a person of humility. But this is good. Yeah, you're a person of patience. So not me. Not a person. Well, I have some patience, you know, some of it. Depends on who you ask. And what time you ask, but no, I'm not known per se as someone who is like very, very patient, no. So as I said last week, I had a little accident a month ago, falling off a mountain bike, little concussion, little tear in there, a little thing in the face, as you can see. Man, I was not patient with my recovery, even though it's going really, really well. I was not patient. So I have a little tear somewhere in the neck thingy here. It's right here. I'm now off all paracetamol. I took a day for quite a few weeks. But that was the thing, like really keeping me, like physical limitations, you know, it's everywhere. But a couple of weeks in, I was like, you know, actually I'm feeling better. It's not bothering that much. I wonder what it would feel like if I go for a quick little run, because I'm a runner and I still have this marathon that I signed up for and I really, really want to do it. So I'm just going to go for a quick, just 3 kilometers, just like super slow pace. And it was horrible. And it was like, nope, that's not improving. That's not improving the whole situation. This is not, you know, patience with recovery, patience with suffering. Whenever we suffer, where the big things, like sickness, like grief, like actual really big things, or even small things like the flu or a painful pinky toe, whatever it is, patience is perhaps the biggest challenge that we face when we suffer, because we just want it to be over. We just want to move on. Perhaps this is how you feel about this world as well. When you look around, when you watch the news, when you're confronted with suffering in your everyday life, when you actually go and look for some real tough suffering in life, you're like, Lord, have you seen this? Why? I mean, how can an all-powerful and all-loving God see this and not intervene? Why can't it just be over? What are you waiting for? Like, you know, we're 2,000 years in now after the resurrection. This seems like a really, really good time right now to come back and make all things new, like you promised. Paul doesn't really answer that tension necessarily, but he decides to take us by the hand and just dive right into that tension. And he compares the suffering of this present time to the pains of childbirth. Now, obviously, I've not experienced that, but I've seen it from up close twice, and I have great respect for all of you who have gone through it multiple times or one time, whatever. It is not nothing. It is not anything that a man would ever experience. Yeah? Yeah. Okay, good. Good. I did make the joke with the nurse coming in while Anya was going through her contractions and stuff. And the nurse walks in and is like, so how's going here? And I'm like, you know, my back's really hurting. And she's squeezing my hand quite tough, but otherwise I'm okay. She's like, I meant her. Like, yeah, I knew, but humor is also helping in pain. Thought that would get more laughs. This one did. But do you see the beautiful thing that Paul is doing here? So it is painful. It's like contractions are painful, but they mean that something is coming. Yeah, they're pointing forward to something. And so the eager waiting, the eager expectation that creation is enduring, that we are enduring in our suffering, it means something. It's on to something. Something is coming. That little cry of the baby coming out, that is coming when the pain will be over and the new thing is there. So he's saying the suffering of this time is not just for no reason. It is unto something. Something beautiful is coming, and that gives purpose to the suffering right here and right now. And that's something we can be patient with. It's not just that we want this to be over, it's also that we want that new thing. This whole passage opened contrasting the present time to the coming age. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You know what's interesting? Since the resurrection of Jesus, these two realities, the present suffering and the future age, the future glory, they overlap. These two realities overlap. Where? In you and me. Because we have been resurrected with Christ to a new life, we hold both of these realities in our bodies. We're holding the suffering of this age in our bodies, in our minds, in our lives, but also that promise of resurrection, that promise of restoration, that the sure hope that all things are going to be made new. We also hold on to that. Both are present in us. The coming age has broken through and is breaking through in the present age. So that in the ministry of Jesus, when he heals people, when he multiplies when there's need, when he teaches how to be people of the kingdom, the future age, the future reality, the order of heaven is breaking in to this present age. This week we celebrated Ascension Day, where Jesus hands over that ministry to his disciples. Now you go out. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go, make all nations my disciples. Tell them, teach them, show them, demonstrate the kingdom in this breaking through in the here and now. So we're on our way somewhere, but we carry the message, we carry the presence of God, we carry that restoration. We've experienced it. We're the first fruits people that have experienced some of the restoration and therefore are even more excited about what's coming. As the people of God who have experienced that redemption, grace, restoration, sanctification, spirit empowerment, we're sent out on a mission in this world that is suffering with the pains of childbirth. What is that mission? Now, I like talking about this. I like talking about being ambassadors of the kingdom. Like, we're a vineyard church. We're all about that. And so we're talking about partnering with the Spirit to see the kingdom breaking through in healing and in restoration and in justice and in exciting things. But this passage brings us to a very different calling for the church. And that is to lament and groan together with the Spirit. The verses we are about to read have often been read as a footnote to this passage, but they're actually the climax. This is what Paul has been working towards. The big takeaway from his whole understanding of suffering with hope and patience. He says there's actually a purpose here for the Spirit-empowered believer in the midst of this suffering. Verse 26 and 27, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. On a scale of 1 to 10, how good is your groaning? Anybody? 6? 7? 5? Maybe you've learned to groan coming to the city of Groningen. Maybe. You look out the window in the morning, you're like, it's raining again. That's why they call it Groningen. Maybe. Could be, I don't know. I should Google that. What's the etymology of groaning? And they've made, it's about suffering. Good. Good to know. See, Paul makes clear that the vocation of the church, that it's God-given calling as the first fruits people of new creation, is to groan and lament in partnership with the Holy Spirit. See, Paul presents the Holy Spirit here as the Spirit of the Creator God that grieves over the world the way it is. This is not how he intended it to be. This is not how he created earth. This is not what it was supposed to be like. And so there's a grieving in God over the way things are. And he presents the Holy Spirit as the Spirit that led Jesus to the cross, where he would defeat the powers of sin and death through pain and through suffering. Jesus' glorification, as John describes so well, was his crucifixion. That's where he was lifted high. This is the great paradox of the whole gospel. And here Paul applies the theology of the cross to the vocation of the church, calling it to suffer and groan together with the Spirit, anticipating glorification. Romans 8 is all about our co-glorification with Christ Jesus. While his glorification involved betrayal, involved denial, involved an unjust trial, and involved crucifixion. And Paul applies this to the vocation of the church and tells us we need to learn to groan and to lament and to suffer well. To suffer with hope, to suffer with patience, to suffer with purpose, empowered by the Spirit as part of our vocation as agents of this new creation. Tom Wright says this. Actually, most of what I'm teaching today is straight out of N.T. Wright. Learning to lament is a non-negotiable part of becoming the people through whom God is accomplishing his saving plan for the whole creation. So how is your groaning? I'm 41 now, and I decided at 40 that I can get out of a chair with a good groan. That's okay now. Like, that's okay now. Before 40, that is not okay. That's like, oh, are you okay? What's wrong? After 40, people don't even ask questions. They're like, yeah. I know. Yeah. I'm not saying that we should suffer more. I'm saying we should suffer better. Suffering is definitely not something that we're looking for, asking for, hoping for. Suffering is not something that God is purposefully giving to you to teach you a lesson. That's a nice little lie that's going around churches. Suffering is not God's way of teaching you a lesson. Doesn't mean that there's nothing to learn while you're going through suffering, but God doesn't give you suffering to teach you a lesson. Suffering is part of the human experience on this planet as we await its final and complete restoration. Suffering is part of the human experience. So the other side of that lie is that Christians don't need to suffer. You know, in faith, we're persevering, we're victorious over all of these things. No, no, no. In faith, we're victorious right through it, right through the suffering of this present time. In the midst of the suffering, there is a purpose and there is a calling. Through the empowerment of the Spirit, our suffering gives us access to our greatest contribution to the suffering world, and that is intercession. The world is groaning and looking forward. We are groaning and looking forward. The Spirit is groaning and looking forward inside of us, and giving us groanings of intercession for God's redemptive work. And to explain what's going on, Paul even made up a word. Doesn't, as far as we know today, we don't know that this is an actual Greek word because it's not found anywhere else in any writing in Koine Greek. And it's, you can forget it, hyperentingano. Probably mispronounced it as well, but that's okay. And it's what we translate with intercession. But the word expresses that the Spirit is at work, tinchano, within us and on our behalf, hyper. Hyper and tinchano. The Spirit prays both for us and through us. The Holy Spirit is praying for us. That's how you maybe read it in some of the translations. He's interceding for us. He's pleading for us. Yes, and also in us and through us. In the Spirit, we get a taste of the kingdom that is to come. We've become children of God, and if children, then heirs. And as part of the taste of the kingdom is that we share with him in his lament for the way things are currently, because we know it is not supposed to be this way. And one day it won't be. There are two ways to access this groaning, this lament. That's through either through your own suffering or through compassion. Our suffering becomes a way through which the Holy Spirit partners with us to intercede for this world. He not only meets us in the dark places to reveal his nearness and love and compassion, he also uses it to partner with us in longing for and praying for the restoration of this world. In the midst of the heaviness that you feel, in the midst of the depression that you feel, in the midst of the pain that you feel in your body, in the midst of the loss and the mourning, the anxiety that is crippling you, there is a beautiful work of the Holy Spirit interceding for you and interceding through you. This burden is a burden that you're sharing with this world and with the Spirit. I'm not saying that he's giving you that burden. I'm also not saying that he does not want to lift it off of your shoulders. Also not what I'm saying. I mean, I believe in beauty for ashes. I believe in joy instead of mourning. Absolutely. I pray that over people often. But know that in the midst of your ashes and in the midst of your mourning, you are not alone. The Spirit intercedes for you and through you. For you and through you. And I realized as I was preparing this message this week that I didn't do so well in this, in my little bit of suffering recently. Because all I could think was, ah, that's not a groan. That's more like, ah, that's a complaint more. It's not a lament, it's a complaint. Ah, I don't want this. And it's just sad about how this messed up our holiday plans, how this messed up my sports goals that are super important to me, how this messed up like how I feel physically limited and just sucks, you know? It sucks. How are you doing? Ah, man, it sucks. It's okay. I'm recovering actually really well, but it sucks. No patience, no purpose, a little bit of hope. I'm doing okay. I'm going to get better. And when I studied this passage, and preparing for the sermon, I realized I completely missed God's invitation. Or actually, I sensed God's invitation, but I rejected it. I sensed God's invitation. Hey, you're going through something difficult right now. I'd love to meet with you. And I'm like, no, I'd rather just scroll through Instagram through meaningless videos to kind of keep me entertained a little bit and just meet me in my misery. And he's like, cool. Whenever you're done with that, I'm ready for you. You know, I'm preaching about this because I believe there's something different for you. There's an invitation for you to actually experience the nearness of God in your suffering, but also make it purposeful. Second way we can access this groaning with the Spirit is through compassion. Suffering with. You know, when you're not suffering something in your own life, when things are actually going quite well for you and you're doing all right, no problem. You're not asking for suffering, but you're asking for compassion. Will you increase my capacity for compassion? To be able to suffer with others, to meet others in their suffering, and feel this deep sense of empathy, to feel this deep sense of compassion. And that's what Jesus did. You know, Jesus actually, he got the news about John the Baptist, about his death, his cousin, his friend, his whatever. And he's grieving. And he's like, I need a little bit of time. He gets on the boat, he gets off the boat, and he sees this crowd of people that are like sheep without a shepherd. And he's like, all right, here we go. Here we go. Do the Jesus things, because that's what I'm here for. He is filled with compassion, moved with compassion. He goes and meets the crowd. Perhaps today, when we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit," what he has for you is not a warm and fuzzy feeling and a nice embrace, but what he has for you is breaking your heart for what breaks his heart, moving you with compassion. If you want to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking today, maybe all that you hear is a wordless groan. And perhaps that's all that you need to hear today. Last part of Romans 8 for today. We'll continue and finish it off next week. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. As the people of God, even when we are going through suffering, God is at work in us and through us. Not all things that we experience are good, but when we are able to give our suffering to God, he is able to meet us in our dark places and bringing restoration and use it for a good purpose, for intercession, for compassion, for encouragement, experiencing his grace in a unique way, working out a testimony of intimacy with the Father. Our suffering can become the place where we experience our deepest and most profound intimacy with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me. And I just want to take a moment first of silence. In silence, where we invite the Holy Spirit to come and meet us. Holy Spirit, would you come and meet us in our suffering, in our pain, in our burdens, in our depression, in our anxiety, in our wordless groans, would you fill them with yours? Come, Holy Spirit.